So I'm amazed at Pastor Randy. It's like he seems to know how to do electrical and cement and woodwork and who knows what. And I knew nothing about any of that. I wish I did. So you dads, teach your sons how to do things. Make it worth their while. I'm going to read a little, one of these little Letting God Create Your Day. I guess they're like a little devotional. This one's called Lima Bean Defense. And he uses Psalm 20, verse 1. I think we have a few of these out there on the table. And if you didn't hear yesterday, what we do out there on that table, book table right out here, we have a box. And if you want to put something in the box, fine. If you want something that's on the table and you don't have the money, just pick it up. That's all you have to do. The scripture here is Psalm 20, verse 1. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. By the way, he sure does, doesn't he? All right, so here's what he says. Several plant species are equipped to poison or repel a predator. Now, we're talking about plants, okay? Plants can poison or repel a predator. The lima bean. How many know what a lima bean is? Are they called lima beans out here on the West Coast? Oh, yeah, okay. The lima bean, however, employs a more sophisticated defense strategy that not only warns surrounding lima beans of an attack, but also calls in defenders. Anyone who's ever worked with plants is familiar with spider mites. Anybody heard of a spider mite? Oh, almost everybody. There's many varieties, but one of the most dangerous to the lima bean is called the two-spotted spider mite. I wonder how they can get two spots on them. They're pretty small. These mites inject their saliva into the plant's tissues, dissolving the plant's tissues. One of the mite's biggest enemies is a carnivorous, that means a meat-eating mite, that feeds on two-spotted mites. So there's another mite that likes to eat the two-spotted mites. These carnivorous mites are small, and they travel wherever the winds carry them. When a two-spotted mite attacks a lima bean, the plant sends out a special chemical signal. So the plant's getting bitten by a spider mite, and it sends out a signal. The whole plant starts emitting this pheromone or something like that. When this distress signal reaches surrounding lima beans, they too begin to send the signal, even though they're not under attack by the mite. The signal carries, by the way, who measures these things? Who's out there measuring spider mites biting a leaf and figuring this out? You see, it's very interesting things that people do. The signal carries several messages to different species. Spider mites not on the plant being attacked are repelled from the area. So whatever this is, it stinks to them. They're not coming in. On the other hand, any carnivorous mites that want to eat the spider mite, the two-spotted mite, that drift into the area will stay, and they'll feed on the two-spotted spider mites. As a result, the lima bean defends itself by sending specific messages to three different species. Sends it to the other lima beans, sends it to the dangerous mites, and sends it to the mites that would like to eat the dangerous mites. So then he has a little prayer. Lord, thank you for defending me against sin, death, and the devil. Amen. And then he gets this out of an article called Bombeter Beetles and Fever Trees. So there's a lot more in that article than just lima beans. I mean, you think, Lord Jesus, how, what? I mean, only God could do this. There's no way some accidental process could do this. All right, now we're going to do our little review, okay? In the beginning, God, what did he do? He created the heaven and the earth. It's really the heavens and the earth. It's a dual noun. Heaven is a dual noun in the Hebrew. It means two. So I think he's saying he created in the beginning atmospheric heaven and stellar heaven, two heavens. Now, the third heaven was already there where he lives. It's the same thing later in Genesis 1 where he says the waters above the firmament and the waters beneath the firmament. And then in verse 20 of Genesis 1, he says the firmament is where the birds fly around. So he put two bodies of water. It's a dual noun, waters. He put two bodies of water above where the birds fly around. That would be atmospheric heaven. And he put two bodies of water beneath where the birds fly around. Okay, so two bodies of water above where the birds fly around. I think that would have been a water canopy around planet Earth. And I think there might well be a water canopy of some sort around the universe. Psalm 148 seems to allude to that. So that's two bodies of water above where the birds fly, and then two bodies of water under where the birds fly. Well, you got all your oceans and everything on the surface. And then almost anywhere you go on Earth where you drill, you hit water. So there's a body of water floating up here on the surface, and there's a body of water floating under. Dual nouns, okay, two. Anyway, so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All things were made by him. Talking about Jesus. Without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus is the creator. And I've been on both sides of the fence almost half my life. I was an evolutionist. And for a while, I was a theistic evolutionist. I received Jesus as my savior. Still believed in evolution. And then later on, I became a biblical creationist. Young Earth, global flood, things like that. Charles Darwin, he knew nothing about cell biology, biochemistry, molecular biology, Mendelian genetics, mutations, DNA, biological information, population genetics, neurobiology. He knew nothing about that. And yet people treat him like he's a god because they think he came up with a way of explaining how we can be here without God, which is the whole purpose of evolution. So Satan's plan, get rid of Jesus, get rid of Genesis, get rid of the Bible, and that gets rid of God. So we can eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, we go back to the dust. I'll say to students on campuses that are like atheists, I'll say, well, what do you think is going to happen to you after you die? I'm going back to the dust. I'm going back to the worms. Those are the two most common things we hear. Anyway, so there is no God. And then God says, want to bet? I think that's what he says. Yeah. The battle of creation versus evolution. So this was atheist Richard Bozarth. He's dead now. Christianity has fought, still fights, will fight science to the desperate end over evolution. And I says, as I said yesterday, we do not fight true science. Christians were the first people to publish all the major branches of science. But that's what they claim because we fight false science. Science falsely so-called. Evolution destroys utterly and finally the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. All right? So what's the purpose of evolution? Get rid of Jesus. Get rid of Genesis. What's he say next? Destroy Adam and Eve and the original sin. That's Genesis. Get rid of Genesis. And in the rubble, you'll find the sorry remains of the Son of God. He didn't capitalize it, so I did. If Jesus was not the Redeemer that died for our sins. And this is what evolution means, says this atheist evolutionist. Then Christianity is nothing. Yep, that's exactly right. He understands the issue. It has nothing to do with true science. When we're talking evolution and creation, it has everything to do with God. Is there a God or is there not a God? So, are we here because the God of the Bible created us and everything organic and inorganic? Or are we here because some mindless, random, accidental, chance, non-directed, non-purposeful process over millions of years produced us and everything else? And that's what everybody believes, one or the other. That's where everybody is, one or the other. So some people say, I can have evolution and the Bible. They don't conflict. Well, so yesterday we looked at this. The Bible says there is a God. Evolution says there is no God. The Bible says Earth is here first. Oh, no. Evolution says stars were here first. See, you have to decide deep down in your heart, who do I believe? Do I believe God and His Word, or do I believe the words of man? That's what we each have to decide. Who am I going to believe? God through His Word or man? The Bible says earth was here, all wet in the beginning. No, it was dry. First generation stars formed mostly from hydrogen, some helium, and then they blew up and formed second generation stars. This is what the evolutionists say. And then the second generation stars blew up, and that's where all the material came to form planet Earth. And planet Earth formed as a molten blob, molten rock, and finally cooled down. And then comets and volcanoes produced the water. No, it didn't start that way. God spoke it into existence, and it started all wet, covered with water. Light before sun, says the Bible. Nope, sun before light, says evolution. You got to have the sun first to get the light. God probably did that because He knew people would worship the sun. It's like, hey, I don't need the sun. I can make light without the sun. I did it for the first 3 days of my creation week. Don't worship the sun. Worship me. Land plants first, says the Bible. Sea life first, says evolution. Birds on day 5, reptiles on day 6. No, it's reptiles and then birds, says evolution. So yesterday I did this, right? We had the reptile and we had the bird. We had the reptile with what? Dense bones. Cold-blooded. Scales. Dense bones, cold-blooded, scales. I love teeth. Teeth, okay. All right, then when do you have a bird? Beak. Feathers. Hollow bones. Warm-blooded. Boy, we have some gold star over here today, okay. All right, and we're told that these over here became these over here. So you have to think, is there any such thing anywhere as a partially dense-boned, lukewarm-blooded, feathery, scaly, tooth-beaked reptile bird? No, nowhere in the fossils or in living things. There just isn't. Okay? So that means it has to be like God said. He just made the birds on day 5, reptiles on day 6. The birds did not come from the reptiles. Man made from dust, not man from primates. That's what evolution says. Man sinned the cause of death. No, death was here long before man came on the scene. Well, if death was here long before man came on the scene, and then God says to Adam, hey, Adam, if you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. What would Adam say? Well, I was going to die anyway. Everybody dies. God, that's just the way it is. Everything dies. You see, the significance of death comes because Adam sinned. What is the consequence? You're going to die. So he did. He died. He could have lived a sinless life. He chose not to. He chose to disobey God and eat of that tree. So he had to die. So then the second Adam comes on the scene, named Jesus. And God says, okay, man didn't do it, so I will come and do it myself. So God steps out of eternity in the person of Jesus, and He walks through His 33 years sinless, just like Adam could have done, but He didn't. Jesus obeyed God, and He lived a perfect life, but death is the penalty for sin. How is Jesus going to die? He did not sin. Well, He dies because He took my sin and your sin. He became sin for us, so that we might have the righteousness of God. So Jesus took my sin on His shoulders, and He died on the cross. But He overcame the death, the result of Adam's sin, at the resurrection. And so His death was sufficient to pay the penalty. God Himself paid the penalty for my sin. And the resurrection proves that that was significant. All we have to do is trust in Jesus then. And there's nothing we can do. We can't buy it. We can't work for it. There's nothing we can do to get salvation. It's a gift. God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All we have to do is put our faith and trust in Him. So we showed you this one yesterday. We got a bunch of these, but this one's just here. If evolution is true, and information in genes is just floating around out there, random chance things happening, why don't we see a random chance thing like this happen? Well, because God made each thing after its own kind. We're not going to see that in nature. Okay, now some geneticist might be able to take some genes from a bulldog and genes from a chimp and put them together and come up with something. But the fact is, you won't see that out there in nature. All right, observing the intricacy of the creation points mankind to a creator designer as seen in Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. See, that's what we have to do. We have to believe to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So to the Jew first, I hope you pray for the Jewish people. They're having big things going on over there. They need our prayers, and Benjamin Netanyahu needs our prayers. I read a little article today on Debka.com. Does anybody ever go to Debka.com? D-E-B-K-A.com. And it said that if Netanyahu doesn't get voted in with the next general election they're going to have, and this one of the other fellows does, this is written by a rabbi. He said, that's the end of Israel as we know it. So we'll see. We'll see. God is in control. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. So everybody lives by faith in something eternal, either eternal God or eternal matter or eternal mass, eternal energy. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, a certain kind of man. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because they're unrighteous, they don't tell you about the slow loris. How many of you have studied the slow loris? The slow loris. How many never heard of a slow loris? You never heard of a slow loris? Huh. Why have you not heard of a slow loris? It's right here. Men who know the truth, but they hold it back. They suppress it. They won't tell you about it. Why? Because it makes you question the words of man so that you might trust the word of God. And they don't want that to happen, so they won't tell you about a slow loris. Someday maybe you can find out about the slow loris. Maybe even today. We'll see. I think I've got it on here pretty soon. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it back. They suppress it. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So you can learn things about God, for God has showed it unto them. How did he do that? For the invisible things of God, him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now, if they're invisible, that means you can't see them. Well, we can see invisible things about God. Well, that's what he says. How are we going to do that? Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Okay, so we can see things about the Godhead. What's included in the Godhead? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. He says we can see things to help us understand that as we study the creation. So we look at music. What is music? It's one thing, but it's made up of three, isn't it? Melody, harmony, rhythm. It takes all three to make good music. We have one God, three persons. We have one universe made up of three things. Solid, liquid, and gas. Etc., etc. We've been through some of those. Because when they knew God, how? By studying the creation. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. That was me almost half my life. Evolution is a vain imagination. And there, by the way, there is adaptation. I'm not saying there's no such thing as adaptation. I mean, we see all kinds of adaptations going on. God built that into the genetic structures of each genome, and they can adapt to different things. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. What truth have we had so far in Romans? The truth of the gospel and the truth of the creation. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Oh, you silly Christians. You believe that God created all this? That is so stupid. Get out of the Stone Ages. Get up to date. Come on. Okay, the scientists have proven all this. They changed the truth of God into a lie. You believe in Jesus? You believe some man died on a cross so that you can go to heaven? He's going to forgive your sins? I mean, come on. I mean, that's ridiculous. I mean, we don't even know for sure there ever was a Jesus. Okay, yeah, we do, by the way. And then the resurrection is one of the most well-proven facts in history. Change the truth of God into a lie. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. All right. Oh, there it is. Slow loris. What do you think it looks like? The slow loris. Now, this is not an Amazon animal. And our title is Amazon, but it's a jungle animal. But I had to tell you this because I go on college campuses. I'll say, how many of you studied the slow loris? And they just give me a look. Never heard of a slow loris. Why? Because it's censored out. You're not supposed to hear things that are going to make you think, whoa, where did that come from? The slow loris is in the primate family. And it has a very special thing. It's a venomous primate. Oh, that can't be. That you can't have a venomous primate. By the way, venom is injected by a bite. Poison is swallowed. That's the difference between venom and a poison. All right? All right, here he is. Slow loris. Down in Southeast Asia, down all around in there. It's a prosimian. It's in the lemur family. And there it is. Cute little thing. Okay. Deadly. Powerful grip. Matter of fact, see that red towel? The reason we're holding it with a red towel is because if I was holding that slow loris and it decided to grab a hold of my jacket here and not let go, I'd have to cut my jacket out. They have found these things who they died for some reason hanging onto a branch in a tree. They can't even pry the fingers up. They cut the branch. It's like steel, their grip. And they're really slow. That's why they're called the slow loris. They'll be climbing up a tree, and you'll see them, and they'll go, you're saying, come on, hurry up. They're very deliberate with what they do. And they eat mostly fruit, some insects, but they all eat eggs, small reptiles, birds, seeds. They eat almost anything they can find that they can get a hold of and eat. They like blueberries. I don't know if they have blueberries in Madagascar. Maybe this guy just learned how to like those. Actually, this one was smuggled out of Madagascar, was it? He was smuggled out of something by a young man. As this was just a little teeny thing, smuggled him out, got him into the United States, and then the young man decided he wanted to be a police officer. And he decided, you know what, I've got an illegal animal in my house. It's illegal to own these. I better get rid of it since I'm going to be a policeman. And so he gave it to David Jackson, who has an animal sanctuary in California, and that's where we filmed it. And so he had a clear conscience. He got rid of his stolen animal. Anyway, Psalm 8:1. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Boy, he sure has. So don't forget that. Say to somebody, hey, have you ever heard of a slow loris? And 99.9% will say no. And then you say, it's the only venomous primate. You got to be kidding. There's no such thing as a venomous primate. If there was, I would have heard of it. No, you don't get to hear of it because a lot of information gets censored out because people don't want you believing in Jesus and the Bible. So if there's something that really messes up evolution, which the slow loris does, you won't hear about it. But by the way, while we're talking here about primates, we got the slow loris, venomous. We have the gibbon, 370-degree shoulder joint. It's the only primate with that, okay? That's so it can escape the pythons. The pythons climb up the trees and wait for the gibbons. And the gibbon's going down here, and he gets to a certain point, and he sees a python. And the python is waiting for him, all right? Uh-oh, that's a python. He wants to eat me. So he never lets go of the vine. He just turns and starts to go this way. But the python knows he can do that. So while he's turning, the python configured itself so it can come around like this. And he's, oh, it's keeping on coming. He never lets go. He keeps going right on around and keeps going the direction he was going and never had to let go. He's got a 370-degree shoulder joint. It's his main defense against the python. Very specific defense against a very specific predator. How would that evolve? Because the python, they would all get eaten. They wouldn't be here if they didn't have that. All right, so we have the slow loris, venomous, a venomous primate. We have the gibbon with a 370 degree. We've got the baboon with pouches, like a hamster. It'll go somewhere and fill up its pouches, okay? And then go somewhere where it feels safe to eat. By the way, if some lions are coming up on a troop of baboons, the baboons don't run. They get in a line and they start doing flips in front of the lions. So here's all these baboons doing flips. And the lions must look at that and think, huh, there's got to be an easier way to get lunch. And they just turn and walk away. How did they learn that? God put that in there. They didn't learn that from grandmother. Because if grandmother didn't know to do it, she would be eaten. Anyway, so that's that one. Now, what else do we have? Primates. Yeah. There's at least three or four more that have absolutely specific differences from the other primates. And there's nothing in evolution that shows where they came from. How'd they get that? Oh, the eye. Now, most of you know about an eye, and they have a middle finger that looks like a piece of wire sticking out of their hand, okay? And that's very specific for them. Why? Well, because they live in Madagascar, and there are no woodpeckers in Madagascar. So God made a primate to do what the woodpeckers do. And this eye climbs up on a tree. He takes that long, skinny finger, has like a hook on the end. He'll tap on the tree. And he has great big ears for a primate, and he listens. And he can hear the grubs crawling around in the tree. And he taps on it. He hears the grub, so he starts chewing down into the tree. So he has teeth like a beaver. They keep growing as long as he lives because he's chewing on wood every day. It's the only primate with those kind of teeth, that kind of a finger, okay? And so when he gets down to the grub tunnel, he sticks that long finger down in the tunnel, stabs the grub, brings it out, has lunch. How would that evolve? What kind of a process would bring us something like that? And it's a primate. Yeah. What? What about the arm, honey? Tell me loud. Oh, yeah, I didn't tell you. The my wife has to be here. The slow loris venom glands are under its arm, right here. And when it needs the venom, it licks the gland. That mixes it with saliva. That activates it. And then our Creator, the Lord Jesus, built little grooves down the back of its eye teeth, its cuspids. See, I don't have any lateral incisors. I just have a central incisor and then a cuspid. So I'm higher up on the evolutionary chain. I'm evolving out of my teeth. Anyway, grooves back there. And so when it bites, it takes its tongue and squirts the venom now down into the wound. All that had to be done from day one. God had to make it that way. And we don't know what the purpose was before the flood. Anyway, what's our God like? He's a God of design. Complexity. By the way, these animals we're talking about are what's called irreducibly complex. They need all their parts, and they need them all from day one. They are irreducibly complex. We have a God of order and beauty and symmetry and law and predictability and regularity. How does an explosion produce that? Isn't that what the evolutionists tell us, how we got here? A big bang went kaboom. And here's all this beauty and symmetry and regular. On college, some guy will start bringing all that up in a college campus. I'll say, hey, look, I'll buy whatever you want. You blow it up, and let's see if it brings regularity and beauty. And I mean, there's no way, absolutely no way. So, now to the jungle, Amazon rainforest. It has a lot of wet conditions, and the Amazon covers more than half of Brazil, and Brazil is a very big country. So it's the world's largest tropical rainforest, provides, they think, about 20% of the oxygen for the whole world. And so it's called the lungs of the planet. And it's named after the Amazon River. Has over 1,000 tributaries. It's, what is it? I guess I didn't put it in. It's a 1,000-some miles long, covers 2,700,000 square miles, if I recall. It's the largest river system in the world, and ocean liners can go up hundreds of miles up the Amazon River, right out of the ocean. So these different layers to the rainforest. The top layer is called the emergent layer because those are the big trees that kind of pop out on top, like the Brazil nut tree and the kapok tree. They're the two big ones. They can get up to about 250 feet high, 180, 250 feet, and they support the canopy. Then you have the canopy itself, which has most of the wildlife in the Amazon jungle rainforest is right there in the canopy. And much of it has never been studied. No scientists have studied a whole bunch of it. Why? Because there's deadly snakes, there's deadly insects, there's deadly frogs, okay? And they don't want to put up with that, so they just don't go there. So there's a whole area for some Christian young people to get your credentials, okay, and say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to trust you here. Show me what not to step on and what not to let bite me and help me to just survive it, and I'm going to learn some things here, and I'm coming back. I'm going to tell everybody all about it and give you the glory. That's the canopy. Then there's what's called the understory. Some people call it the shrub layer. But that's where these huge leafed things grow. They have to have huge leaves because very little sunlight gets down there. And then you have the forest floor. Maybe only 2% of the sunlight that comes hits the top makes it all the way down. So we'll look at each layer just a little bit here. It's the emergent layer is the top layer. And then you have the canopy. And then you have the understory. And then you have the forest floor. Here's an interesting thing. In the rainforest, the leaves on all the various types of plants, almost 100% of them have a point. The leaf has a point on it. And the scientists have decided that those, they call them drip tips, so that the water, when it rains, doesn't come down like in a stream. It just drip, 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 drip. And part of the reason is there's only 4, 5, 6 inches of topsoil. And if it just, boom, down it comes, it'd wash away the topsoil. And so each leaf lets it drop one drop at a time. And they hang down so they don't collect water, and then, poop, it all comes down. Now, I suppose every now and then something gets tangled up a little bit, but that's the way they're made. That's the way it's supposed to work. They also believe special leaf tips disperse the water in drops. I just told you that. I'm not going to tell you again. All right, so because the emergent layer is where the tallest trees break through, Brazil nuts, kapoks, that's the ones that for years they made life preservers out of kapok. They even called them kapoks when I was growing up. Does anybody ever call those things kapoks anymore? Never even heard the word. Isn't that interesting? That's a whole different culture. You don't even understand what a life preserver is made of. Probably isn't. It used to be anyway. Well, most emergent trees have wind-borne seeds, because they're up there where the wind blows. So God made them have seeds that have little fluffy parts on them or different things so that the wind will pick them up and scatter them around. Whereas underneath, where there isn't much wind at all, there'll be a different kind of a leaf. And some of those leaves actually will screw their way down into the ground. they have like a screw mechanism on them, and as they're going down, they pick up speed and they hit the ground and go brrr. It's just like drilling right down into the ground. Amazing. Somebody needs to do a book on seeds and do some phase electron microscopic pictures of all the different kinds of seeds and then tell us what God did. This seed is this way because of this situation. Somebody started on something like that, did a little bit, but I haven't seen it. Has anybody seen anything like that? No. Okay, you young people, come on. You like photography? Let's do it, all right? You know another thing? Not only seeds, but insect eggs. Do you know every single kind of insect has its own particular egg? Different colors, different shapes, different configurations. Unbelievable. It's like a kaleidoscope of beauty. Insect eggs. How many of you have seen an insect egg? Yeah, you've seen some. A lot of people have seen eggs of the monarch butterfly and things like that. Okay. You know, spiders, they have different kinds of eggs. They don't all have the same kind of egg. They don't even have the same kind of webbing. Spiders have different kinds of webbing. The black and yellow garden spider has at least 7 different kinds of webbing. Many of the birds, including eagles and parrots, live up there. That's where they can fly freely. But you know those harpy eagles? They can fly down underneath where there's all kinds of branches, and they're a big bird. And they just go, and they see those branches, and they're going pretty fast, and they pull their wings in, and they tip, and they gut, and they don't tear their feathers up. Unbelievable what God has made. Anyway, giant trees, they provide something like a skyscraper superhighway. Animals can move through the upper level of the rainforest without ever coming down to the dangers of the ground. Kapok trees and Brazil nut trees. Now, I'm going to tell you about the Brazil nut. We did that yesterday or the day before. I can't remember. I want you to have at least one that you can talk about with someone, okay? Because people, they really respond. If you can say to them, hey, tell me something about a Brazil nut. Well, it's good. I like to chew it. Well, I mean, how does it grow? I don't know. Where does it grow? Brazil? Yeah. You see, and you can kind of make it fun. So we're going to review. This is a little review. I want you to be able to talk about this. So now you think, okay, the Brazil nuts. They have their seed. And it is an example of obligatory mutualism because there's some things, the relationships here that are very important or we don't have it. All right. Now, we got the tree. And now we have this seed of the, it's not a nut. They call it the Brazil nut, but it's not a nut. It's a seed. Nuts have two halves, like a walnut or a peanut or a pecan. You get a Brazil nut, and it's only half. It's not a half, it's a whole. What do you say? How do you say that? It doesn't have two halves, all right? It's just one piece, okay? Well, how is that? So it's a seed, and then it forms in this pod, all right? It's like cement. It doesn't even break open when it drops from as much as 180 to 220 feet up. Bang, hits the floor, doesn't break open. So how are the seeds going to get out? Somebody tell me. Yes? He's got a special thing called an agouti. An agouti, a little animal. Okay, the agouti likes to eat Brazil nuts. So it'll chew in there and get some out. It'll eat some and bury some. Forget where they are. That'll be your next generation of trees. So there's the goody. Now, by the way, they make a good pet, I've been told. They're kind of a happy little animal. As long as you don't have Brazil nuts around, I suppose. But anyway. Now, in Texas, we have pecan trees. But in Brazil, they started to have some Brazil nut tree orchards. I want to know how much you remember, all right? So they planted the trees. The trees bloomed, but they got no nuts. Why? Yes. A plus, gold star. Oh, yes. Because the pollen is sealed into the flower in like a spiral tube, and there's a lid on top. All right? That's what we just learned. And so they planted the trees. The trees bloom, but they didn't get any nuts because they couldn't be pollinated. Wind can't blow across it and pollinate it like a apple tree. Okay, so it took them a while. They finally figured it out. There's only one bee that will pollinate the Brazil nut flower, and that's the Brazil nut long tongue bee. And that bee finds the flower. This bee has a very strong jaw, a very long tongue, and so it will go to the flower, take its big strong jaw, hold the lid open, stick its long tongue down in that tube, and it gets the pollen. And as it goes from flower to flower to flower, it pollinates it. They figured that out. They went out in the jungle. They brought in the bees. These bees don't have a stinger, so it'd be easier to catch them, I guess. And they brought in the bees, and they got nuts. For 1 year, next year, no nuts. Why? The bees all died off. That's exactly right. Why? It took... Oh. Yes, way in the back. Why?
Because they have a specific flower where they make their pollen.
Yes, because it took them several more years to figure out why all the bees died. All the bees died because in order for Mrs. Bee to invite Mr. Bee into the house so they can have baby bees, Mr. Bee has to go to a particular species of orchid, one particular orchid, get the scent of that orchid on itself, and then Mrs. Bee says, okay, so to have the Brazil nut, you have to have the tree, you have to have the bee, you have to have the orchid, and you have to have the agouti or the Capuchin monkey. It'll do it too. It'll find them and chew into it, but it's primarily the agouti. All right, so this is called, we call this Team Brazil Nut. The nut tree, the long-tongued bee, the special orchid, and the agouti, or the Capuchin monkey. All right, so just a few orchids. I can't remember if I showed you these last time or not, so I'm going to show you these. All right, there's your white egret orchid. There's your angel orchid. There's your ballerina orchid. And your dancing girls orchid. How about your parrot flower orchid? Or your dove orchid. Look inside that orchid. See that little dove in there? Yeah. How about your flying duck orchid? You think our Lord Jesus did this for us to enjoy. Look what he's done. Or maybe you have the laughing bumblebee orchid. Or maybe even a happy alien orchid. Look at the variety, the diversity, the unbelievable. Look at this one, painted lips orchid. Yeah, I agree. Monkey-faced orchid. And then we have the swaddling baby orchid. You know, when the angels came and announced to the shepherds, they said, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. They didn't tell them what manger. There could have been hundreds of mangers. You're going to find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Oh, angels, what? What manger? They didn't tell them. But the shepherds knew exactly what manger, because there's only one manger that had swaddling cloths. That was the manger. It was called Migdal Eder, where the priests prepared the baby lambs for the sacrifice in the temple. And so, Jesus was born in the very manger where the sacrificial lambs were prepared for the sacrifice. Jesus was God's lamb, the Lamb of God, who was the perfect lamb who was to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Isn't that amazing? And you know what? Some of the newer versions take the word swaddling out. Therefore, the shepherds wouldn't have any idea where to go. Where's the baby? It's in the only one that had swaddling cloths. The prepared, the shepherds, the chief priests, the priests came down there, and they would catch the babies in swaddling cloths, the baby lambs. They didn't want them to get bruised or anything. They would clean them up with swaddling cloths. Then they would wrap them in swaddling cloths and take them up for the sacrifice. Two every day. All right? Jesus was born that way. I think it's amazing. Now, back to the rainforest. All right, the canopy. That's where all the activity takes place. Not all of it, but 90-some percent. But it's less studied than the floor of the ocean. You see, there are things here. God is just waiting for some young people to just get excited. And I want to go. I want to find out some things that nobody's ever found out before. And I want to tell the whole world about it and give God the glory. It's the primary layer, you might say, of the rainforest. 70 to 90% of the rainforest, monkeys, birds, and insects live in this layer, and there's lots of insects. And I'm not an insect lover, but some people are. Does anybody here love insects? Yeah, we got a couple. Is that just an adult thing? Come on, don't some of you little people like insects? We got at least one. Okay, good. Leaves of trees in this section of the canopy have been compared to miniature solar panes. Their main job, conduct as much photosynthesis as possible. They need sunlight to do that. So they arrange their leaves in such a way they can attract all the sunlight possible. All right, this is where the macaw lives primarily. And the macaw, the parrot, they're very intelligent. And most of the time they're going to fly in the emergent layer, but then they go down in because they'll eat the insects and all kinds of things down there, eggs, different things they can find. We have some friends in Houston that raise parrots. They raise these things. And they had an old one. It was about 50 years old. They'll live to be 80 years old. You have to put them in your will. They're going to live longer than you do, okay? So they were teaching a young parrot how to say something, and he wasn't doing a very good job. And all of a sudden, the old parrot says to the young parrot, "Speak more clearly." He knew what was going on. These animals are smart. They're really smart. Okay, now, a lot of animals, the color in the feathers is dependent upon what they eat, like a flamingo. If a flamingo doesn't get the right kind of food, it'll turn gray instead of pink. But the macaw has these five lipochrome, different cells that produce color. It doesn't matter what it eats. So they can keep their color no matter what they eat, which is kind of interesting. As far as I know, that's only found in macaws. How did that evolve? Where'd that come from? If evolution is true and there's no mind behind it, it's just accidents. Now here's what they do. They will go and they'll eat poison seeds. I mean poison berries that have seeds. They're poison. They're going to kill it. They're going to kill it, but they'll eat it. And then after they eat and fill up their tummy with the poison berries, they fly to some particular places along the banks of the Amazon River, and they eat the clay. And they know what kind of clay to eat. And the clay detoxifies, it takes the poison out of the berries so they can digest the berries and the berries don't kill them. So I was speaking somewhere and mentioned that. And I said, how would evolution prove that? And this biologist, behavior. They learn from grandpa and grandma. Grandpa and grandma learned behavior. Told them how, what they have to do. If they go eat the seeds, the berries, they got to go eat the clay. Well, now hang on a minute. Let's say Grandma and Grandpa Macaw ate the berries, have a nice full tummy, and Grandpa Macaw says, Grandma, let's take a nap. I have a nice full tummy. Let's okay. So they go take a nap. They're dead. Okay? Because they didn't go eat the clay. So that's not a learned behavior. That behavior, the idea, the what they need to know to do that was put in there by their creator, the Lord Jesus. So they do it, and they always go eat the clay, and the poison berries don't kill them, and they always eat the right kind of clay. How would a bird know that? I mean, would you know to do that? Let's say you ate some of those poison berries. Would you right away go over and start chewing on the banks of the Amazon? I doubt it, okay? Anyway, then you have the kinkajou, the honey bear. These are all now animals in the rainforest. And they're a cute little thing, very thick fur. And it's good to have it because they like to eat honey. And they will raid beehives. And they have a very long tongue, up to like 6 inches. And they'll go down and stick the tongue right down in there and pull honey out. And they have some interesting characteristics. They can be climbing up a tree, and they see danger up ahead. So they can turn and go down the tree without turning their feet around. Their feet do a 180, okay? So they can be going this way, and they can turn around, go the other way, and their feet are still going the same way. And then they can go down with their feet that way or up with their feet that way. And their spinal column will do a 180. So they can be hanging on like this on top, and then for some reason, usually it's to find some food, they'll take the bottom half and they'll do a 180. So now the bottom half is going this way, and the top half is going this way. And they don't get confused. They know which half is going which way. How do they do that? As far as I know, they're the only animal can do that. Okay, and they do it. I think it helps them with their food, getting their food. So feet that go 180, whoop, and a spine that does 180, God did all these wonderful things. He just wants us to study this and give him glory. Lord Jesus, look at what you've done here. Oh, it is wonderful. But they also have a prehensile tail. That means a tail can grab onto things. And it's a strong tail. This guy, we were holding him, and that tail, when it wraps around you, I mean, he's a strong tail. So he can hang from just his tail and be reaching over here to get a piece of fruit or something. And then he'll climb back up his tail to get back up to the branch that he's running on. What do I say here? Thinking about a 180 spinal column can remind us we often are mentally desiring to face the right direction, but we allow our flesh to take us in the wrong direction. What's Jesus say? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. The spirit wants to go in the right direction, but the flesh is weak. He wants to do a 180 and go the other way. Yeah. So the kinkajou is an example of that. There is one. And then you have the black and white ruffed lemur. And we had three of these crawling on us at one time. And they really liked my wife, Jenity. And they all wanted to give her a big kiss. So these three lemurs are crawling around. We have pictures somewhere of all that. Crawling around on Jenny, and they wanted to get down there, coming around like this, and crawling on her back and trying to give her a kiss. Hey, stop that. But anyway, these lemurs, as far as I know, are the largest pollinator. They are the pollinators in Madagascar for the traveler palm tree. How many of you know about the traveler palm? Unbelievable. This palm tree, let me see if I got a picture of it here. There it is, right there. This palm tree is like a big fan. And all the leaves, the palm fronds, they're all in the same plane. So like you could look at it sideways, it would just look like this. And why? Because in the wild, the traveler palm, when it grows, it is aligned in a north-south direction. That's why it's called the traveler palm. So if you see a traveler palm and you're not sure which way is which, it'll tell you north and south, okay? And the lemur is the only one that pollinates that particular palm tree. It'll climb up there, and it breaks in to where the pollen is, which is, if you can see my little pointer there, it's in this yellow part. That's where the pollen is, down in there. But it has to crack through some things to get down to it, and it has to be strong enough to do that. Yeah, but it is, and it does. There's a traveler palm. Now, sometimes you'll see them around. Somebody gets one from somewhere. They bring it in from Madagascar, and they'll have one in their yard, but they won't. There's nothing to pollinate it. So it'll just be one, and that's it. And then insects. Lots of insects. Some beautiful insects. And some big insects. Look at that Titan beetle down there in a person's hand. The thing's as big as your hand. And by the way, if you ever get a chance to go to the Creation Museum, the Answers in Genesis 1 up there in Kentucky, next to Cincinnati, Ohio, they have the most incredible beetle collection that somebody's given them. Unbelievable. You look at these beetles and you say, Lord Jesus, this is wonderful. This is just, well, look what you, I don't like beetles. But you see them, and the colors and the shapes, and some of them are huge. And then some are teeny, teeny, tiny, like the lace-winged beetle. You can barely see the little thing. And they can all find each other and have babies, too. You know, how do they do that? Anyway, that blue morpho butterfly, like up there on the upper right-hand side, just beautiful. And scientists believe that the canopy may contain half of the world's species of insects, and many of them have never even been identified yet. There's bugs up there that aren't in anybody's catalog. You see, we need Christian researchers. Look what else God did, and look what this little bug does. It could be good for medicine, could be helpful, who knows how, what, I mean, all these things have, God made them for purposes. Then you have the violin mantis there, or the dead leaf butterfly down there on the bottom right. That's not a dead leaf, it's a butterfly. It pretends to be a dead leaf. Many insects use warning signs that have bright colors, red, white, yellow. I don't know why I put black in there, that's not really a bright color, but anyway, often following through with nasty taste. Mimicry. This differs from camouflage in that the creature resembles a part of nature, such as a thorn or a leaf or a stem. And there's these thorn bugs. They look exactly like a thorn on the side of a tree. And there's some thorn bugs right there. And then you have an emperor moth down on the bottom. Looks like it has two big eyeballs. And the cryptic moth, same thing. And that confuses the birds. If the birds want to eat it, they don't know which end to go for. It gives. By the way, did you know when a bat is chasing a particular species of moth that it likes to eat, and the moth senses those waves that the bat sends out, and the moth can read what the bat is saying, and the bat is coming this way, boing, 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 and the moth says, oh, ho, he's coming right at me, and so the moth will just drop, poof, just go poof, just like that, and the bat goes poof, and misses. But the moth understands those pulses that the bat is putting out. How would that evolve? How would a mindless situation produce that? You see, God did all these things, and most of us never heard of it for our whole life because these things are censored out of the textbooks because they make you think, boy, you know what? Maybe there really is a God that did this. There's moths and butterflies with fake eyes, which we just saw. All right, then the leaves, we already talked about them, so let's skip that. They wanted the water to drop off in a drop. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. I mean, God's creation is screaming at us, there is a God. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's all over the world. There has to be a God that did that. after glorying in the physical creation and wondering at the awesomeness of the Creator and God's character, the psalmist is driven to the conclusion in verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Oh, yes. May my words and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to our Lord. Now, the Capuchin monkey. It got its name Capuchin monkey because it looks like it has that little hat like certain monks wear. So they called it the Capuchin monkey because the monks that wear it are called the Capuchin monks. And this little fella is one of the smartest little primates. And they're the ones that the old organ grinders used to have. Now, has anybody ever seen an old organ grinder? Yeah, they used to come to our town back in Pennsylvania. They did here. Yeah. And that's exactly what they look like. They'd come in, and then they had this little Capuchin monkey, and he would either have a hat or a tin cup, and he would go out walking around in the audience while his owner was cranking away on the organ, and people would drop in a nickel or a dime or a quarter. That's probably why you don't see him anymore, because you couldn't make a living on dimes and quarters anymore. But they're really, really smart, and they're used for a lot of people that have various types of handicaps, and they will go answer the phone for them, and they'll turn on a microwave oven for them. They'll do all kinds of things. They can train. Now, they will get a rock, that kind of like the sea otter gets a favorite rock. They'll get a favorite rock, a certain density, and they're going to smash seeds and things like that. And they'll smash the Brazil nut pod and get the nuts out and then smash the nutshells. But they'll hide their special stone that they're going to use to crack. And then when they go to get it, they'll pretend to be doing something else. And they'll just be kind of walking around and doing stuff and looking around. All of a sudden, boop, they grab it. And then they come out where there's a flat rock, and they'll put the seed, whatever, on there, and then smash, smash. And then they're gonna want to hide their rock again. They don't want some other monkey to see it. And, I mean, they do all kinds of elaborate things to hide their rock and to go get their rock so none of the other monkeys that would like to have their rock know what they're doing. It's kind of fun, these animals. They're experts at finding just the right weight stone and cracking open different kinds of things. All right, so let us get on down a little more. Let me check my watch, if I can find it. Oh, yeah, okay. It is exactly 8 minutes after 6. Okay. Well, that's Texas time, okay? Subtract 2. Now, here's something else about these monkeys. When the flies are really, really bothersome, they will find a particular centipede. And this centipede, when they squeeze it, it gives off something very similar to DEET, insect repellent. And then they will take this squashed centipede, and they'll rub it. And they'll get another friend. Come over. Hey, come over here. I'll let you use it on you if you will take it and put it on my back. And so another one will come over. He'll take it and put it on where the other monkey can't reach, and he'll get his back. They are putting on insect repellent. How would they know to do that? You see? And how would they know which? Is it a millipede or a centipede? It's a centipede. No, it's a millipede. I'm sorry, yeah. Orthopterus dorsovitatus. That has to be a millipede with a name like that. And so they find, how do they know the right one? You see, they know the right one. And then if the DEET, if you want to call it that, begins to wear off, they'll put it in their mouth and they'll chew on it a little bit. And that releases more, and then they'll come out, rub it on some more. So some scientists decided, well, if they can put it in their mouth and chew on it, Let's try it. And it just burned the daylights out of their mouth. It was terrible, just terrible. Anyway, it's so potent, it'll bring grown men who put the millipede in their mouths to their knees. If evolution is true, how did these little creatures decide to take a millipede with a highly potent punch, stick it in its mouth, enhance the chemical output, and then rub it all over its fur? God had to do it, right? God had to do it. No other way. And there I am. And my friend put that millipede in my hand, and I am not liking that. Yeah, it's like the hissing cockroach. And on one of our videos, my friend's putting these hissing cockroaches all over me, and I'm having the willies. But you chew on them, and they give off a chemical that puts your skin to sleep. They numb up your mouth. And usually people will only eat about three of them because their whole mouth and throat and everything else starts going numb. Just like you go to the dentist, he numbs up your mouth. And those cockroaches, if you start eating them, they'll do that. But in Madagascar, it's considered a delicacy to eat these living cockroaches, okay? And I guess they have contests. And the last I heard, the most anyone could eat at one time was 36. They're big, big cockroaches. Okay, 36. He was probably numb all the way through by the time he finished. All right. Now, there's a bigger one. I don't even like to look at them. But God has a purpose for all those things. Everything he makes, it's good. He made the beasts of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So there's good about all these things. And God said, let's make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the earth and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. We have dominion over the creeping things. Don't forget that. And so, then you have your understory, and that's where you get these gigantic leafy ferns and all. Look at the size of that one. That one's called the man-face fern. No, that's a guy. He stuck his head through there somehow. And huge, because they need to get any little bit of sunlight that might come down through. It's called the umbrella leaf plant, that one. And then there's some that are like big, giant lily pads. And I'm hurrying along here. Let me see if I can get down to that. Beautiful, beautiful things. And various ways these plants have to catch more sunlight that God made them so they could utilize. There's an anaconda, okay. And that's your giant anteater. They eat a lot of ants. And there's the Martin family with a giant python. And I happen to be at the head for some reason. And anyway, it's fun doing all this. Now, my friend Dan put this python around my neck. And then he said, don't let it climb the tree. And it wanted to climb the tree. And I mean, are they strong? He said, don't squeeze it too hard. You'll hurt it. Well, how am I going to hold on to it? Okay. And by the way, you squeeze a python, and it's soft. You squeeze a boa constrictor, and it's hard. And they're both constrictors. And the python lays eggs. The boa constrictor gives birth to live baby snakes. What? I mean, I can't hardly tell the difference between one and the other. And yet they're totally different. We have some friends that raises pythons, and they have a really good mama python, and they would sell them to zoos and different things. And all of a sudden, the mama python, when my friend would come down to feed the python, okay, the python would, if it had eggs, it would just unwrap from around its eggs, because they'll wrap around their eggs. It would unwrap and come over to get what it was going to eat. All of a sudden, one day he goes down, and it won't unwrap and come over to see him about the food. He offended it somehow. He didn't even know how, but he did. And he knew that he had. His wife could come down and it would come right over, but not him. From that day on, it remembered something that he did, and it refused to leave its eggs to come over to him. And you know, their eggs, if they get cold, they wrap themselves around it, and then they'll tense their muscles to produce heat to keep the eggs warm. How would a snake know to do that? How does it know if the eggs are too cool? All right, so leaf cutter ants. Well, let's see. Let's have a few questions here. I'm going on here, but I put all this on a thumb drive I gave the pastor. So he's got all of it. If you want all of it, he's got a thumb drive, or he's copied it off onto something. Question. No question. You know, the leaf cutter ant, they're all over the world, but they really help keep the rainforest in good shape. And you would say, wait, they're going to kill the trees. No, if it's a healthy system, they prune the trees. They take off enough leaves to get the light through to some of the other parts of the tree, and they really help. And then they help by building underneath the ground, and they have their fungus garden. And they have one fungus. But there's things that raid that want to kill that fungus. So they have defense mechanisms against the things that raid it to want to kill it. And they're going to eat it. And they got a green smoothie that they feed the babies from this. And they'll take it. If they move, they'll take the fungus with them. And that's the only place this particular fungus grows, is in the leaf cutter den, if you want to call it that. And then this one particular snake knows that that's a safe place. So it'll go down there and lay its eggs. And the ants don't bother it. So the snake itself has some sort of protective mechanism that helps the ants also. You see, those are these symbiotic relationships we don't know anything about. We just know it happens. Why? What happens here? What's going on here? Every colony has a single queen. One leaf cutter queen living in a lab lived more than 14 years. Can you imagine an ant living 14 years? Well, we just think in one season and they're gone. The ants' complexes help the entire Amazon rainforest ecosystem. They improve the nutrient cycle in the floor of the forest. The only natural predators of leafcutter ants are the nine-banded armadillo, the giant anteaters, and some carnivorous flies. So they're really important to the health of the rainforest. The nutrient-deprived rainforest floor needs the nutrients the fungus puts back into the forest floor. So they're helping to put nutrients back into the forest floor. Proverbs 30 says this, what can we learn from these industrious creatures? Size is no indicator of wisdom. It says this, there are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. If the Lord even enables creatures as small and seemingly insignificant as an ant to do these great things, how much more so will he help us? Amen. That's exactly right. Now, I wanted you to see these big lily pads. These are also down there in the Amazon. Look at the size of these lily pads. And they're so big, if they fill up with water, it'll probably tear through. So they have a drain spout on both ends. And when the water begins to get in, it goes off the drain and goes down and out. And now, I don't know if I'd have the courage to put one of my little ones out on one of those things, but that's what this person did, and they obviously survived it. They can be over 9 feet in diameter. That's huge. You know, like Brazil nut trees, they can be 16 feet around. Huge. Now there's one. Picked it up and show you the bottom side of it. Kind of rubbery down there. If evolution is true, then we're saying that mindless, random chance processes That's what they're saying. Accidentally brought together these amazing Amazon designs. I didn't word that exactly right. Which takes more faith? In the beginning, God created, or in the beginning, uncreated matter and energy through mindless accidental chances brought together an incredibly complex, ordered, and beautiful universe. Which takes more faith? I think it takes more faith to believe that. That's a choice we all have to make. We can trust our God. We can trust His Word. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth, Psalm 57. Now ask the beast, they'll teach thee. The fowls of the air, they'll tell thee. Job 12:7. And men want to believe in evolution because they don't want to honor and glorify God in their hearts. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? John 5:44. Yes, let us live our lives for God, to honor God, and not worry about the honor that comes from men. So the conclusion of the matter, God won't share His glory. That's Isaiah 48:11. He won't share His glory. We like to rob God of His glory. We like to steal His praise. Nope, I won't share it. Evolution robs God of His glory. It steals His praise. The purpose of evolution is to offer an alternative mechanism to explain life on earth without God. I won't give my glory to another. 48:11 Isaiah. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And this is the same God that we're teaching our children about, and we need to teach them to defend the faith. We can defend the faith. And so we're to earnestly contend for the faith, says Jude. We're to be ready always to give an answer, 1 Peter 3:15. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, we talked about some things today that you all admitted you never heard before, like a slow loris. Why? Because we live in Satan's world system. It's based on deception. And we have the truth. And God wants us to take the truth. Ezra, he was a man just like us. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel its statutes and judgments. That's what God wants us to do. Study His Word, do it, and spread the Word. Evangelize and make disciples. Dads, moms, are we making the God of the Bible real to our children and grandchildren as they observe and evaluate our attitudes, responses, reactions, interests? What are they observing and evaluating? What do they see and hear? Are we giving our children an excuse to depart the faith? Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, how do we come into a relationship with Him? Yes.
By getting saved.
By getting saved. Saved from what?
Sin.
Saved from sin and from hell and from an eternal life separated from God. Exactly. So we need to be saved because we're all sinners, right? I've had interesting things happen. I had a dental student when I was a dental professor, and she was Miss something, Miss Kansas or something. And she came up after a Bible study, and she said, you know, you're saying that you have to receive Jesus as your Savior to go to heaven. She says, I don't believe that at all. She says, I think God created beautiful people for Him to have in heaven, such as I am. What? She's looking at me, telling me this. Okay, Miss something or another. She was going to heaven, she thought, because she was beautiful. No, no. You don't go to heaven because you're ugly or beautiful. You go to heaven because you have trusted Jesus as your Savior. So have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? I hope you have. I hope you have. Well, are there any questions? Any statements? Yes, sir. Slow loris.